The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Oh, we're going to try that again. Peace be with you. How are y'all doing today? I'm good. I'm glad. Some of y'all doing all right. The rest of y'all, we're going to catch up with you. We're going to get there. It's raining. I know. It feels bad. But rain is not a bad thing. We need it. Our ground needs it. I'm turning into an old man. And so I'm just looking at groundwater going, oh, we need that extra water. And that's fine. If you're not old like me, that is absolutely fine. Here's what I want you to do. Regardless if you're old or not, today we're going to be talking about the subject of generosity. Everybody say generosity. Generosity. I'll say that one more again. Say generosity. Here's why I want you to say generosity, because that is one of the key components of the Christian life, is being generous with everything we have. And so we're going to come out of Acts chapter 20. It's on page 929 in the Black Hardback Pew Bible, if you have it near you. I want you to find Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 17. Once you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. And it reads, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance towards God in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only that I may finish the course of my ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel in the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone, proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw many of the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all they embraced. Paul kissed them, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken. They would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for a testimony like the Apostle Paul in this moment. I thank you for the tears and the hurt and the pain. And as I read this passage, I hear from your lips to ours the straining and the hurt, but also the generosity of this man's spirit. Father, as we look at what it means to be generous givers, what it looks like to live our lives as ones that follow hard after you, Father God, I ask that you clearly plant in our heart a seed that would begin to change our world. Help us live our lives where we can walk away and say, I have no blood on my hands. I've given everything to you. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us the opportunity to wield ourselves for your glory. Use us now. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Jesus. And help anything that comes out of my mouth be of you and you alone. We praise you and thank you in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. The title of the sermon today is very simple. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Have a seat. Have a seat. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's amazing because when I read this passage, I'm really floored. I mean, what would you say to somebody who you're never going to see again? Ever going to see? Like, he knows you're never going to see me again. That's it. It's a wrap. For many of us, that memory would be emotionally powerful moment in that life. Like it would be amazing. I'll never forget, and I use examples like this a lot, but I'll never forget the Saturday before my mom died. I went up to Kansas City, and I was in the hospital. She was exceptionally alert that day. She's in the hospital room fussing at the nurses. I knew she was good that day. Anytime my mom fussed, she was good. And so she's fussing at the nurses. And if you go to KU Med, it's a teaching hospital, so there's just gobs and gobs of people running in the hospital to come talk to you and poke at you and prod. And so a doctor would come in, and then six people would come. And then my mom and I sat off the side, and we just cracked jokes on each of them. And that's how I knew she was feeling good that day. And my kids, they had brought presents up to her, things that they'd made for her and stuff, and she was so happy and alert. And it just happened that all of her grandbabies came up that day. I don't know why or how. We didn't plan it. I didn't talk to my brother and go, bring your babies, I'll bring mine. Like, it just happened. And we're all there, and it was one of those moments. And I just remember enjoying it, giving her a kiss, I'll see you soon, and give my dad a big hug, telling him to get some sleep. He's like me, he doesn't sleep. And walking away, not thinking that that would be the last time I got to say goodbye to her. And I wonder in that moment, if that day, if I had known that that was the last time I was going to see her, what would I have said different? What would I have done differently? You see, that's what's going on in this passage right here. The Apostle Paul knew that he was walking into Jerusalem and he was going to die. He knew he was never going to go back. He was never going to see his friends, his family. He was never going to see all these people again. And in that moment, he told the people, yo, I love you. I've given you everything I have. For 3 years, I've been with you and I've poured everything I have. And this is everybody that he loves. And he said, I'm going to give you everything I have. And this is why the scene in Acts 20 is so powerful. And frankly, it's a little bit shocking to me. Luke, the author of Acts, Luke is the guy who wrote it. So he wrote the book of Luke and then he wrote Acts. He followed Paul around and just took a account of everything. He's describing Paul's journey back to Jerusalem with the offering that he received from impoverished Christians. He had taken a bunch of Christians who had nothing and they'd given him whatever they could so that he could make the trek back to Jerusalem. And the first half of this passage really emphasizes Paul's farewell address to the church in the port city of Troas. That's exactly where they are. He speaks all evening. And as a matter of fact, if you go back a little bit to the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking so long that a guy actually falls asleep. Paul's up on the third floor. This is why you should never fall asleep in a sermon. The guy's on the third floor of the building, and Paul's preaching so long, y'all think I'm long-winded, that he falls asleep and falls out and dies. I know, I think it's like a comedy overture that Luke puts in there. He's just like, yeah. So dude, he had narcolepsy or something. He fell asleep. He fell out. Boom, he was gone. And Paul, having the blessing of the Lord, literally goes down and performs a miracle, brings the guy back to life. Again, this is why I think people should read their Bible. It's a lot more interesting than what's on TV. And so he brings the guy back to life. And Luke focuses actually not on the miracle, which is so interesting to me, because he brings a dead guy back to life. Like, that's where I think you should focus. But no. The miracle underscores Paul's message that it was actually from God. And so people who were not really sure if Paul was preaching from God got to see a miracle from God and said, oh yeah, he's a real one. Yeah, okay, we believe him now. Because they weren't really sure until that point. Until a dude fell out the window and they got brought back to life. And see, the explanation of the substance of Paul's message can be found in what he said to the Ephesians leaders in the last half of chapter 20. He's talking to his boy Timothy. So if you ever read the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy is Paul writing to his friend Timothy that he had trained up. So right in this passage, he's literally talking to him. He's like, Tim. I think he called him Tim. Tim. T-Dog. I don't know. Hey, I'm about to go. I love you. I'm leaving this church to you. For 3 years, we've planted this thing, and now I'm going to leave it. I'm walking away. And this is where the surprise came from me. Paul wants to arrive in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which on the church calendar, since we're not all churchy, I'll tell you, is actually today. Today is actually the Feast of Pentecost. And so if you go to a high church, they actually have a whole bunch of things that they would do for the Feast of Pentecost. And this is what Paul was trying to get there. He's trying to get in Jerusalem on this because he knew people would be in the city and he could preach to the most people. It's maximum effectiveness. Kind of like if you've been around here for a couple of years and we go out to the freshman move-in day. And people are like, why would you waste a whole day moving a bunch of freshmen into Dawson? Why? Why would you walk up all those floors? And I always say there's two reasons. One, because I'm big and I need to exercise. But two, because it's maximum effectiveness, right? Because I got 1,000 freshmen showing up at one time. Why would I wipe everything off my calendar for 1 week knowing that that I got a lot of other things to do? Why? Because I have 1,000 freshmen on campus and nobody's here to bother them, right? It's maximum effectiveness. So I'm gonna leverage myself towards that time in that way. Does that make sense? Paul's doing the same thing here. He's going, I'm going to go to Jerusalem because everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. I can preach the gospel to everything. And so he literally boards a ship that bypasses Ephesus and docks in Miletus, which is 30 miles from Ephesus. He goes around it. He sends for those men to come and meet him because he knew if he went to Ephesus, he was going to get hemmed up. They're going to go, you can't go. But he said, no, I'm going to call the leaders to come meet with me because they're going to understand. And before the ship sails, when they arrive, Paul recounts his conduct in their midst. He focuses on the nature of his ministry. He says, hey, listen, I want you to hear what I did. He describes how his ministry was over 3 years was characterized. And I want to walk through the passage and point out the characteristics of Paul's ministry. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the heart. Matter of fact, throw the heart back up here because I want you to see the heart of generosity. That's the reason why this looks like this. Because Paul shows the heart of generosity. And these characteristics of his ministries are like a funnel because it's all summarized in a statement that describes the nature of Paul's ministry. His whole ministry in Ephesians can be described in the statement in verse 35. He says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. As a matter of fact, that's my soul tattoo. If you miss everything else and you happen to fall asleep and don't fall in your chair and die, this is the point of the whole sermon. It's right here. Everybody, I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can see it. Matter of fact, I want you to read it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's it. It's so novel right here, especially here in America. We're like, well no, I got to get. I got to get whatever I can. I got to put everything in the can. I got to sit on the can and then hopefully die. Like, that's what we want to do. But no. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And Paul's whole ministry in Ephesus mirrors this. What did Paul learn from the essence of his ministry? The description of how he is to live his life was fundamentally a life of generosity. He learned it from what Jesus taught. That's what he quotes when he says this. It's more blessed to give than receive. He quotes Jesus. That's where he got it from. And like Jesus, Christians are to build their lives around the principle of generosity. What surprises me is that Paul's last word to the people is that he loves and will never see again in Greek literally is be generous. That's his last word to him. Out of everything he says, he could have said, love God. No, he assumed that based off of what they did, their testimony and who they were. Build up the church. No. They were already doing that. They understood that, and he wrote subsequent letters to them. No. He said, be generous. You see, generosity makes you weird. Can we admit that? Like, generosity makes you weird. When people come to your house and you're just really generous with them, they look at you kind of like a dog that heard a whistle, kind of cock their head to the side and try to figure out, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? What's in it for me, right? Like you're expecting like an Amway presentation or something, right? Like you're expecting them to all of a sudden come through and go, now if you buy my products, it works. Like, you know, whatever it is. I don't know, whatever Christian thing, pyramid scheme we're doing this week. So it's amazing because you look at these things and we're looking for something attached to it. And Paul says, no. Be generous. But why? Because. Well, because what? Because. That's it. Just because. Just be generous because it makes you different from the whole world. Because when the whole world is like mine, my yard, my car, my girl, my guy, my degree, mine. We sound like the seagulls off of Finding Nemo, mine. Like we just want everything to be mine. And he's like, no, give it away. Well, why? It's all going away, right? It's all going away. Like, you can't take it with you. I have buried enough people, I'm telling you. There's none of them that said like a wad of cash. And if they did, somebody would take it. You can't take it with you. You ever seen, I always giggle a little bit when my son, like, we'll watch National Geographic and they show like the Egyptian tombs. And you go in and you have the sarcophagus. And then you have all these people that were mummified. Like, they tried to take their servants with them. So, like, if I was a mummy and I died, like, all my servants would die with me. What? So they could serve me in the afterlife? What? And then they would just have gold and riches, which, if you know anything about the Egyptian tombs, they were all stripped of their gold and riches. People went down and took it. Why? Because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You're not going to get into heaven and be like, yeah, you need like a 20 spot. Like, that's not the way it works. You can't take it with you. Give it away. I'll never forget one time. I have certain rules in my life and certain things I do and ways that I kind of govern my life to keep me safe and to keep others safe also. And so one time I was at work and a friend of mine, his name was Evan, said, hey, man, I need a ride somewhere. And I couldn't. I was working a double shift. If you've ever been serving, you know how that goes. And I had to go back to my tables and get them set up. And so I tossed him my car key and said, just don't scratch it. It's got enough scratches. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, had to say something when I'm tossing my key. And he catches it and looks at me and goes, are you crazy? I said, well, arguably, yes. But the point is, you need it. I have it. Use it. He didn't know what to do with that. Like, he just stared at me. And I'm like, bro, go. Like, our shift starts soon. You have to go and get yourself. Like, go, go. And he just kind of looked at me like, what are you doing? And eventually he did go and came back and was just like, I just don't understand. Like, what if I got an accident? I'm like, eh. I mean, it would have sucked, but like, right? Like, it's stuff. It's just stuff. Paul says at the end of this passage, the last thing he says to him, be a generous person. So look at the description of how he actually talked about. And in verse 17 to 21, he walks through and describes his ministry. He says, I lived with and among the people. They had the time, opportunity to deserve his true heart. They looked at him and said, you're the real deal, right? Because you can be around somebody. Like, if you live in my house, there's only so long I can fake it. Like, I can fake it for a minute or two, but there's a point where you're going to hear me fussing at something, and then they're going, oh my goodness, I didn't know Pastor yelled. Yeah, okay, I do. Paul did that. He said, I'm going to live in and amongst you so you know my heart. You know who I am. There's no faking it here. When you see me when I'm sick, you see me sick. You've seen me sick. When I hurt, you see me hurt. When I'm happy, you see me happy. When I'm sad, you see me sad. Just me. I'm who I am. And Paul says, you've seen my true heart and my motives. You observe them with humility. Humility means putting the interest of others above your own. A humble person is willing to sacrifice self-interest for the good of others. It's a mindset that led Jesus to the cross of Calvary for us as sinners. That's the same mindset. He served with tears. I love that. He said, I served with tears. What do tears have to do with Paul's ministry? Like, what would tears have to do about it? You know, some of us are like, I ain't crying. But like, what does tears have to do with it, right? They reveal how much thought and depth of his love and compassion for the Ephesians. And it's amazing. Paul says, listen, the depth of my love and compassion for you makes me cry. It's an explanation of his sacrificial service and how he loved and cared for them so much that when you love somebody so much, you can't be stingy with that love. That's why parents so many times get in trouble because they're like, what do you need? Right? Like we can't be stingy. We love you so much. We want the best for you. And sometimes kids take advantage of it and we'll get them on the back end. But still, like it's this idea of like, we want to give you what you need. And trials didn't stop him from serving people, did they? No. Trials didn't stop him. If it meant that he had to suffer so they could hear the whole truth they suffered, is that not parenting? If it means that I don't eat so that you eat, I'm gonna make sure you eat, right? If it means that if I'm not warm, just to make sure you're warm, I'm gonna do it. But Paul did the same thing. He said, you're my children. I will do everything. If I have to suffer, if I have to go to jail for you, I'm good. I'm gone. Take me. There is no teaching that he avoided. Paul was willing to pay the price so that they could know and receive the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. He publicly and privately did this. He did it on stage, and he did it in small groups. The gospel wasn't restricted to just Jews, but he went to Gentiles also. The gospel was shared with everyone, and everyone who received the truth from Paul, they fell in love, and he fell in love with them. Everyone who received that truth. That's a heart filled with generosity. In verse 22, he goes on and he says, listen, in verse 23 through 24, he moves on and he says, look forward towards the future. Paul was determined to go back to Jerusalem. And along the way, city after city, the Holy Spirit has informed Paul that the prison and persecution awaited him in Jerusalem. Now, just imagine that for a second. I come up to you and go, hey guys, I love you. I'll probably never see you again. Let me give you these last few words. Where are you about to go, Pastor? Oh, I'm going to prison. I think anybody in the right mind would be like, hey, how about you not go? You got friends and family. It's a relatively safe environment here. Don't. And Paul knew that, but he said, I'm going. The Holy Spirit has told me I got to go. I'm going to submit to this. See, he was generous. Listen, he was generous with his time. Because we gave five categories last week, right? He's generous with his time. He was generous with his talents. Did he not? He preached the gospel. He was generous with his treasure, and they were generous back to help him get to Jerusalem so that he could go die. But he was also generous with his testimony. His testimony, the word from the Lord that had given him, his literal life. And he was generous with his temple because he gave everything of himself to these people. And it's amazing because I wonder, no wonder, because of his generosity that people were willing to walk 30 miles just to meet with him, knowing that they won't see him again. I wonder if that had been me, if I would stop to, and turn the delivery of this offering to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem over to somebody else just so I didn't have to go. Maybe I would have thrown out the window. Maybe I'd have like a fat meal with everybody, right? Be like, hey, we can have one last good one real quick, right? There's so many other things you could have done with that money, but no, he said, I'm going to be faithful with it. Self-preservation was not the driving principle of Paul's life, but he must give others the gospel. That was the driving force of his life. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem must see the power of the gospel from saved Gentiles. That's the amazing part for me, is that it was saved Gentiles, people like you and I, because we're not Jewish, people like you and I that were able to go into Jerusalem and go, let me tell you about this Jesus that you killed, that I nailed to the cross. Let me tell you about him. You see, that testimony begins to mess people up. Finally, he goes in and he says, at the end of Paul's life, he will say this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you say that? Like at the end of your life, will you be able to say that? Because there's a lot of way that people end up running the race. But I just wonder how you're going to finish the race. Are you going to finish thinking that you've done everything? And so you're like, look at me. I did my thing and then not win. Are you going to finish hard? Are you going to finish crawling? Because you didn't prepare on the front end and your body's not ready? Or you're not going to finish at all? I mean, have you ever looked at the guys in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how they finished the race? You ever thought about it? You realize Moses didn't really finish the race. He got close to the finish line and then God buried him. Like, think about it. David didn't finish well. He crawled across the line. Solomon, ugh. Like, I mean, really, go through the people in the Old Testament. They don't finish the race well. How are you going to finish? Paul got to the end of the race. He said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. See, I want to finish the race like that, standing and running. I want to finish like the dude that was supposed to come in second that sprints. I want to finish like the guy that's 200 meters back but just sprints with everything he has towards the end and says, that's it. I'm going to finish. I want to finish where I'm in the hospital preaching the gospel to people, right? Like, I'm going to be that dude. That's the guy I want to be. That's who I want to finish. How do you want to finish the race? Because Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, a crown of righteousness is reserved for me. 2 Timothy is where he goes. In all his life, he selflessly gave the gospel to others. What I want you to notice is in the next verses, the contrast from false shepherds that and Paul, the true shepherd in this moment. The trials are coming because the leaders are not generous. Leaders came in and they said, I got it. I'm going to keep it. You see, false teachers pervert the gospel and take advantage of the people because they're fundamentally self-centered. They're takers. They're not givers. They said, give me more. Give me more. I need more time. I need more money. I need. And Paul says, no, let me give it to you. Let me give it away. I'm going to give you more. What do you need from me? I don't have much more to give, but I'll give you that. And so when we think about the way we give, if you look at verses 25 through 31, you see Paul doing this. Paul tells the Ephesian pastors that they must first tend to their own relationship with God. He tells them, hey, tend to your own relationship with Jesus Christ, so then you will be able to care for the flock. If you do not have a personal reading, if you do not have personal care, if you do not have a devotional, if you don't have a time with God day in and day out, how are you going to do that? Some of you guys have heard me using the phrase, you're drawn from a dry well. And so many of us, we go out into the world and our friends are like, well, you're a Jesus follower. And you're like, yes. And we haven't heard from Jesus in so long. We haven't spent any time with Jesus, but we're like, I'm following something somewhere, right? If I want to be a follower of Jesus, I need to have a conversation with him. I need to pray with him. I need to talk to him. And praying is also having a conversation two ways. I mean, sometimes you got to shut up and listen. It is all the above. And so many of us, we want to run out to the world with nothing. Just dropping a bucket in a well going, I'm going to draw something up for everybody. And all you're getting is dust and mice. God says, you want fruit? Let me fill your well. Tap into my spring, my wellspring of water. I will give you the living water. And then from there, you pour it. Out of your overflow, you give it to somebody else. You wonder why you're running so tired, so hard? You wonder why you have nothing left to give? You wonder why everybody's on your last nerve? You wonder? Because you haven't run the race well with me enough to be with everybody else and give something to them. So when you turn around and people are like, hey, will you pray for me? You're like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you say the same old tired prayer you've been saying for the whole time. And they're like, oh, that was so good. I feel so good. And you know as well as I do, the prayer didn't get past the ceiling. But we're throwing it up there, right? Paul says in this moment, take care of yourself. Put that oxygen mask on yourself first before you put it on anybody else. But if you don't have anything to draw from, what are you giving to others? Paul says the same thing in this one. He says, you must tend to your own relationship. You must have discernment, and it's found when you distinguish the difference between truth and error. And so many of us have trouble figuring out the difference between the two because we haven't spent time with Jesus. There's a love born for people that Jesus loved so much that he gave his blood to them. He gave everything to them. And if we're not digging into God's word enough, we don't know the difference between truth and error. We just don't know. And so when we have these discussions with our friends, we run off of our American sentiments or our political affiliations or our race or our class or our color or whatever we want to run off instead of Jesus, which should center us every single time. You see, what happens in our conversations online and offline is if Jesus is the center of all of these things, you find yourself ticking off everybody. Verse 32, keep going. The only saying of Jesus found in the Bible outside of the four gospels is in the form of a beatitude. And beatitudes are ones that start with the word blessed. The Bible is a book of beatitudes. Over and over, Jesus teaches how to be blessed. And from the word blessed actually occurs in the Bible 600 times. 600 times. You want to be blessed? This is what you do. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are. I love when we went through the Beatitudes. You go back and listen to him over and over. He says this. Psalm 119 begins with a Beatitude. And it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Matter of fact, it was the Hebrew alphabet. It was so beautiful. But it opens with a Beatitude. It says, blessed are you. And moves forward from them. The greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 5 has 8 Beatitudes. There are 7 Beatitudes in the last book of the Bible. And 2 in the last chapter. Blessed, 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 blessed. Jesus uses over and over. And of all the Beatitudes, the supreme Beatitude, this Beatitude speaks more of the core of the Bible. And if I said, what's the most important book of verse in the Bible? Most of us would go, John 3:16, right? Because you see that in the Super Bowl. And you see that when people underneath, they go, John 3:16. Like it shows up everywhere. John 3:16. And the reason for John 3:16 is because it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's the truth. John 3:16 is that God himself came and gave himself to us. He gave himself so that we could receive him. What a beautiful sentiment. Like, understand that. When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive, and we're like, I don't know what to do with it. Listen, straight up, he gave himself. And we're like, well, I mean, did he really? Yes. Emmanuel, God with us. He gave himself. He gave his life for you. For me, for people who don't deserve it. I cannot go to heaven and go, see, I was in Boy Scouts and I got Life Scout and I was really good. And then, like, no, it doesn't matter. But then I got my bachelor. Like, no, none of that matters. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God gave you his life. He gave you his righteousness and took on your sin. He graciously gave that to you. So if you want to be happy, you become a generous person like Jesus was. If you cannot be happy if you're not a generous person. Let me say that again. You cannot be happy if you're not a generous person. Now, I see some of y'all going, well, I'm going to prove you wrong. Okay, fine. Be that person. I've just not, in all my travels, met a person who's a miser, who keeps to themselves, that's just happy. You know what I mean? The person that's like, I keep everything to my... No. You know who's happy, who's not even a Christian? Bill Gates is happy. Warren Buffett's happy. Both of them signed a contract to give over half their wealth. Richest men on earth, they're like, I'm giving half my wealth. And what are they doing? They're like, we're eradicating things. They're happy about it. Why? Because the principle of God goes through all of the earth. Believer or non-believer, the principles of God still run the whole earth. You are more blessed to give than receive. You can be happy if you become generous. I can name people who are generous that are happy. I can name poor people that are generous that are happy. Heather and I went to Ecuador. While we're down there, people who had nothing, literally dirt floors, corrugated tin roofs, I mean, just nothing, were cooking soups. And I'm like, bro, I'm here to help you. They're like, oh no, we got a soup for you. They give you a little cup. I'm like, what? But you have nothing. I've seen your poor little crops over here. But they would break it down. Why? Because you came into their home and they wanted to give to you. They're going to give you what they have. And you know what's amazing is that they were just so happy. I remember preaching the gospel there for the first time, getting to preach a sermon and seeing people just go, yes! And you're just like, what? That's it? They're like, no, a guy came and died for me so I can get that. Yes! They're in! In America, we're like, well, I don't know, man. I mean, I need to look at the evidence and make sure. And they're like, no. Yes and amen. I got it. Yes. Because they get it. The spirit is generous. Are you generous like that? I love it. I got a note from Dominic this week. He's like, hey, we're baptizing 17 people. And I'm like, whoa, time out. Number one, whoa. 17 people. He's like, we just preached the gospel. They received God. How amazing. Why do they receive God? Because they're so generous. They get it. I have nothing, but I'll give you what I have. What do you have? I'll give you that. Are we generous? Are we so big about building up our own little fiefdoms that we keep everything to ourselves and go, well, I mean, maybe God will bless this if I just keep it really close. If I hold a little bit tighter, God will bless it. No, he says, open hand. Remember we talked last week, it's not a tight fist. It's not a stop. It's his open hand right here. It says, this is what God wants to work with. Live that generous life. And so here's the thing I want you to do. Paul gives so much importance to these words, and there's two reasons why. The first one is this, and if you're taking notes, this is actually one of 2 points. That was all the intro. Here's one of 2 points. It's right here. Number one, legacy. Paul learned from Jesus that giving enables us to leave a legacy to those we leave behind. Paul had a legacy. Now, it wasn't like Paul had the International Center of Ephesus, Paul chapter. Like, it wasn't that, right? That's not the kind of legacy we're talking about, right? Like, my name doesn't mean to be on the side of the building. It doesn't mean like Pastor John Nelson. No, that's not what he's talking about. Legacy. Paul had given all to his friends in Ephesus. The cupboard was bare. He held nothing from them. He preached, he taught, he prayed, he visited, he cried, he laughed. He even earned his own keep not to be a burden. His generosity blessed him with the joy of knowing that though he'd never see them again, he was leaving a legacy with them that would continue to have an impact on the church despite his absence. That Timothy would pastor the church, and the elders would go alongside them. They would plant other churches. One reason that it's more blessed to give than to receive is when we give to others, we leave a mark on them. We leave a mark on them. And it's an imprint and a legacy that goes on and on and on. He left a godly legacy where he poured into these pastors, these elders, these people that are there. And he said, let me show you this legacy. Another legacy I think about is a guy named Leland Stanford, a man who lived to make money and amassed a fortune in railroading back in the 1800s. He built a multi-million dollar home in California and actually became a United States senator. He thought that he had bought into the good life. That's what he thought. Leland thought he had everything right until he lost his one and only child. He lost his one and only child. His dollars meant nothing. He couldn't do anything to save him. He said, quote, I have nothing to live for. I have no children. This man who was a multimillionaire sitting in California with everything had the American dream. but it lost his legacy. One night he had a dream. In his dream, his son appeared to him and said, "Father, never say again that you have nothing to live for. Live for humanity. Live for other people's children." So what did he do? In Palo Alto, California, Leland Stafford started a university at the cost of $20 million of his own dollars. You may have heard of it. It's called Stanford University. He started that because his child died. He literally left a legacy out of his generosity. He and his wife became devoted servants to the poor, orphaned, and suffering. Their son's death was a great loss, but they expanded through his death to enrich others' life. Stanford has left a legacy that continues to impact thousands upon thousands of students. Some of our students maybe one day will get to go there. What an amazing thing. Takers never catch on to this truth. They make the mistake that they can expand their enrichment in life by getting more and more and more and more and more and doing less. But the generous have learned that giving expands the impact of their life. The more you give, the more people go, wow. The more you give, they go, why do you do that? And then we can go, let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who gave me everything. You see, the next generation of believers pass it on to the next. And so what I think about with us, the adults of the room, is we reflect generosity to those little ones downstairs. Guess what they're going to do? Like, do you understand a revival could break out in this city through them little ones downstairs? Do you understand that people can mess around and get saved? This whole city could change. We could change Missouri through them little ones downstairs if we begin to plant a legacy of generosity now. Economists estimate that our oldest generation passes on about $2 billion of wealth each year through wills and trusts. But unfortunately, Christians are dying and leaving nothing in their wills to continue funding the work of Christ. I was talking to Trey Ron this week, and they, right before they start their summer internship up there, they're actually going through this huge fundraiser. And he talked about in the past how much money they had to raise and how he has to raise it now, how hard it's become for their organization to raise that money in New York City. But it's amazing because he tells me about these big donors that give, that write $100,000, $200,000 checks. And he said this week, we're talking on the phone on the way to Kansas City, he goes, but they're dying. It's getting harder. And I think of you guys going to Africa and what happened there. And we're brainchilding about what we can do and what happens when we start leaving our legacies in that way. What happens when we build up an inheritance and pass it on? What happens when we live our lives in such a way that we can pass it on to the next generation and say, now you do better. Now you do more with this. What kind of legacy will you leave? When it's time for you to leave this world, what kind of legacy will you leave? Your legacy will be determined by your generosity, of course. And I'm speaking of the spirit of generosity here. And not just your treasure, but your time, your talent, your testimony, your temple. I was thinking of people in this church that one day will be promoted to heaven. Not that I'm naming any of you guys or trying to kill you off, but I mean, it's just for real. Like, it's going to happen. And when you get promoted, like, what's the legacy we leave behind? The second thing is this. Reward. Let's be clear. I'm not saying that living a generous life will earn you salvation. Please don't hear that. If I give away, then Jesus is going to bring me into heaven. Nope. Not saying that at all. Salvation is not by works. The Bible speaks of heavenly rewards. These rewards reflect our stewardship, the life that God has given us. Paul told Timothy so much, and in this world we have experienced being generous, not being rewarded. We love people, but are rejected. That happens. We stand for morality and we're ridiculed. We serve people and are ill-treated but not thanked. We share the gospel of Christ and our witness is rejected. That's fine. Do not be discouraged. God sees what the world ignores and or belittles. Our job is to be faithful to Him. One day God will reward every act of faith you took, every demonstration of love you made, and every effort of faith made into hope. That's what He's asking you to do. We don't live for this world. We are sojourners. It's an old school word, means you're passing through. Them old saints, you say, well, we just passing through, baby. I'll never forget growing up, a little old lady, I'm just passing through, baby. And I'm like, passing through where? Where are we sitting now? What are we talking about? No. She's talking about this earth. We're just passing through. We're here for a time. One day, he will spread out the tapestry of eternity, and you will see how he took your unappreciated, unacknowledged act of generosity and wove it into the fabric of redemption and a host of other things. When that happens, your spirit will be filled with joy, and you may whisper from your lips, it's more blessed to give than receive. On top of that, Jesus says, the treasure in heaven is secure, and it will last. Not like the treasure down here. It will be more valuable than gold or silver or precious stone. Imagine that. What the rewards from God must be like. I always laugh because in the Christian world, we always look like the Billy Grahams. And we go, man, he done saved billions of people. He's preached all around the world. He's going to be at the front of the line in heaven. I go, no, it's going to be them Sunday school teachers. The ones that dealt with knuckleheads like me. That faithfully poured the gospel. That don't get to see the fruit of their labors. That over and over go, I love you. You know, I got kicked out of preschool. Old King Cole preschool in Leavenworth, Kansas. The pastor's wife told me that she was going to give me ice cream if I was good. And I was good all day. And she gave me an apple at snack time and I punched her. And so I got kicked out of preschool. My mom would never let me live that down. It's a real thing. I actually got kicked out because I punched the pastor's wife. Never punched the first lady. Rule of thumb. It's funny because I've seen her since I became a pastor. And she would say stuff like, I always knew. I'm like, how? Was it the point that I kicked you or the when I swung on you? Like, what was the point that you knew I was going to be a pastor? I remember my Sunday school teacher. I was preaching in Excelsior Spring, Missouri. This small. I mean, and back when I was little, he was huge. But he was small. He was maybe 5 foot. 5'6", like he was back in the back corner. I can still imagine him. He sat back there, and I watched this grown man, gray hair, weeping in the back. And people came up because this is an all white community, and I'm the only brother in the place. They go, "Is that your father? Is that your?" I'm like, "I don't know him." And we did the altar call, and he came down front and he hugged me, and he snot. You know the ugly cries. You don't talk about with, you know, the whole leaving snot stains, that whole thing, blowing bubbles, that whole nastiness. And I'm like, "Who is this guy? Does he live here?" I'm looking at the deacons, like, "Do you know him? Can we get him?" Like, I didn't know what was going on. And you know what he said? He looked at me. He grabbed my face. You know how old saying they grab your face and, "Baby, look at me." You know, grab my face. And he goes, "I had you in second grade in my Sunday school class. I remember you. You hated me." I actually told him I hated him. It was the year before I became an atheist. I was reading in the library and reading all this stuff, and I would grill him over and over and over and over and over, and he didn't have any answers. And he sat back years later in the back of an auditorium as that young man who hated him, who accosted him, who came after him, preached the word of God. That was his reward. Will you be faithful like that man? Will you be faithful like that first lady? Will you pour into them babies downstairs, to the people around you? Not if they get, you know, like, we always want the notches on our belt, like, "I got one saved today." No. One, you didn't get anybody saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Let's just get that right. Number two, it ain't about you. I don't find you in that Bible. I don't find me in the Bible. It's not about you. Our reward is that God is doing a good work wherever he may be. So can I be generous with my time, my talent, my treasure, my testimony, and my temple? Can I give everything to him so that one day God will be glorified and I will find the joy? Are you willing to be generous in that way? You see, if our church does that, we change the city. If our church does that, we change the state. If our church does that, we begin to change the world. Do you understand? 12 men, and a whole bunch of young ladies around them changed the world because of the generosity with who they are. So when I give you the soul tattoo today, which says it's more blessed to give than receive, when Paul quotes that beatitude of that moment, when he says, "This is what I want you to know," that's what Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. We want to be generous with everything we have. Ben Gill of Resource Services Incorporated tells the story of a Reverend Dr. Jasper Williams, a pastor of Salem Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Salem Baptist Church is one of the largest black churches in the United States. And the resource services, which is this church resource thing, they help you put together like campaigns. And they were trying to build onto their church, and they're trying to build a family life center. They're trying to build all these things going on and upgrade their facilities. And the stewardship program was designed, implemented, and it reached its culmination. And I'm sure they had like a thermometer on stage, a whole nine yards. Y'all know how we do it. And so they had this whole campaign. They built it up, and it was good. And they actually had a large banquet at the Marriott Marquis in downtown Atlanta. If you've been there, it is a fancy place. At the end of the banquet, Dr. Jaspers challenges people to make financial commitments to the ministry. And he said this, I'll throw it on the screen. Some say that this program is only for the rich. Some say it's for the pastor. Some say it won't work. And others say it's just a way to hustle money. But I say to them, this program is a chance for us to show who we are and what is important to us. He went on to say this. You know, someday I'm going to die. Whether I'm rich or poor makes no difference. Someday I'm going to die. And after I die, my wife is going to order a stone and put it on my grave. She's going to say to the stonecutter, stonecutter, this stone is for my husband Jasper. So I want you to chisel on it. Here lies Jasper Williams, August 12, 1941, in a dash. And then put the date of my death. And oh, people, oh, my children, Jasper went on to say, don't you know that the only thing that makes a difference in this life is what I've done with that dash? That's it. That's the only thing that makes a difference. What are you doing with the dash? What are you doing, Christian, with the dash? And I know some of you are like, well, I've wasted so much of it. So, fine, pick it up now. What are you doing with the dash? Every time I go visit my mom, we walk through the graveyard and we look on the ground and I see those dashes. You go, wow, what do those people do with their dash? What are you doing with your dash? That's your life. What are you doing with it? You don't have that much time. Tonight's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. What are you doing with the dash? The time comes. It's over. I want us individually and corporately to leave a legacy. I want us individually and corporately to be rewarded when we get to heaven. And then how? Like Paul, like Jesus, like members of this church, we want to become people of generosity. This is what Jesus meant when he taught that it's more blessed to give than receive. To live my life fully in that dash. That's the beauty. The glory of the gospel. What are you doing with that dash? How are you leaving a legacy? How will God reward you when you get to heaven? How are you living a life that reflects that it's more blessed to give than receive? In the coming days, there are going to be so many things that are going to be coming up. And we're going to say, hey, we're doing this thing. Hey, we're going here. We're going here. We're doing this. Hey, we're doing WizKids. We're going back to Africa. We're fill in the blank. We may even come to you and say, hey, we want to build a water well. We want to get some shoes. We want to go down to Morro Heights. We want to pour into them babies. We want to do all these things we're going to begin to say. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you not to hold on so tightly to the things you dreamt of. I'm going to ask you not to push your hand in God's face as they talk to the hand. I'm going to ask you to flip it over and say, okay. What do you want me to do? Paul said he was supposed to go to Jerusalem because the Spirit told him to go. What are you doing because the Spirit told you to go? Paul knew that the end of his life was coming. He didn't know when. He just knew it was coming. And so he leveraged his dash for everyone, in everything, in every way. Everywhere I go, I want to leverage my life for Jesus. No matter what I do or how I do, I want you to know who I am and who I stand for. Can that be said about you? That's an honest question. Can that be said about you? Can your life be marked that if somebody said, they're gone now, but I know they loved, followed, and did everything for Jesus? Or would they go, oh, he went to church? I didn't know that. Shoot. He went to someone? Man, that's some stuff. I want the first. In such a way that people look at me and go, wow. Thanks be to God. And if this church were ever to leave this community, the community hurts because of our influence. That's my prayer for you. That's Paul's prayer for his people, that we become generous in that way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have helped us to become a generous people. And when you teach us that it is more generous to give than receive, that we are blessed in that way, Father, I thank you because we live that life. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to be a blessing, to be ones that reflect the goodness of your grace and mercy in our life. Father, I ask, I beg you that you help our church become even more generous, maybe to the point of hurting, simply so we can honor you. Because this life is fleeting, but you are eternal and worth it. Jesus, help us to live our lives for you and you alone. Not for anything we get from the outside world. Forget that. But for you. And let us be a church that reflects that goodness and grace and mercy all the days of our life. We pray this all in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.